The message that you're about to hear can be liberating for some people, and for others it might cause great distress because it challenges well-held beliefs. It's not my intention to upset anyone. I simply want to bring the truth of the Word of God. God married, divorced, and remarried. Please listen with an open mind and trust that God will guide you in your understanding. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've been learning to resist the devil and beat temptation by quoting Scripture and saying, "It is written." It is written. The best thing that we can do when we're tempted about anything is quote Scripture and say, "It is written." That's what Jesus did when He was tempted. And this is His example for believers to use whenever we're tempted. We convey the authority of God's Word when we say, "It is written," and then quote the Scripture. And Jesus' example enables us to resist temptation, and this helps us to be like Christ. Today we're going to see what's written in God's Word about God getting married and getting divorced. And this information is written for all believers, and I would pray that it will inform all who hear this message. I pray that it will instruct you and guide you to live your life for your Creator according to His will and His Word. You know, there's a popular teaching in some of the Christian church that God does not permit divorce. It's a popular teaching. There's a lot of branches of so-called Christianity that say God does not permit divorce. And they use it almost like it's the unforgivable sin. I've had people leave churches because the preacher was divorced and remarried. I've had people who have not decided not to attend services here even because yours truly was divorced and has been remarried. Now, I'll tell you, God's Word is very clear about this. God hates divorce. It's written, in fact, in Malachi chapter 2, the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. He says this, okay? And therefore, He says, "Take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." The garment that's spoken of there is our body. The violence is damage. And it speaks of unrighteousness or injustice. When He says, "Take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously," He's saying, make sure you keep your vows. Be and remain faithful, because it hurts you to divorce. It hurts. And anybody who's ever been through divorce will tell you that with no uncertain terms. It is not an easy thing to do. It hurts. It's difficult. The violence of divorce is found in the tearing apart of the two that were made one by Almighty God. It's painful. Of course, our Creator knows this perfectly well because His people forced Him to divorce them. And very often we don't think about that. In fact, those who push this idea that you're not supposed to get divorced under any circumstances, you get one shot, that's it, and that's it. To them. And if you happen to be someone who got married because you didn't understand maybe the circumstance, maybe you didn't know the person that you got, maybe you didn't really know them, or maybe circumstances changed, and for whatever reason, maybe somebody became abusive, maybe somebody got addicted to drugs or alcohol, and they went off the rails. Maybe things changed, and by God's grace, you came to your senses and you realized this isn't working. And you had to leave the circumstance. You had to leave the situation. It's like God. God Himself. He said His people became fornicators. Because they went after other gods. They went after idols. Most people don't know, or they ignore the fact that God was married and divorced. Especially those people that push this doctrine that somehow you're supposed to get married, stay married forever and ever, no matter what happens. Sorry, you can't leave them. But God gives a prescription in His Word for divorce. Now, it doesn't say you have to divorce somebody, but it gives you an option. It gives you the ability, under certain circumstances and situations. It's true that God married Israel after they came out of Egypt. You can read of God's proposal and their acceptance of His proposal in the 19th chapter of Exodus. We were going to start there today, but I thought in the interest of time, we're not going to read the whole 19th chapter and half of the 20th chapter. I'm just going to tell you about it. But if you want to follow up, chapter 19 and chapter 20 in Exodus is where you'll find God's proposal and the acceptance of His proposal. And then in chapter 19 is where you read the proposal and the acceptance. Chapter 20, you read the Book of the Covenant. In the beginning of chapter 20, you read what's called the Book of the Covenant. We call it the Ten Commandments. These are the vows. These are the vows that God's people agreed to when they married God. In the 24th chapter of Exodus, we can find Moses performing the ceremony. And we can see the Israelites saying, "I do." I want you to open your Bible there. Exodus chapter 24. You'll find that on page 54 in the Pew Bible. Exodus 24. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Exodus 24. Verses 1 through 7. And there's two passages in that text that show that the people accepted God's proposal and were wed to Him. Hear what's written there. "And He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." That's the equivalent of "I do" in a marriage. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the Book of the Covenant, it's the Ten Commandments, and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "I do." They said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And that was it. That was the marriage. God's people married to God right there at the base of Mount Sinai. That's that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word today. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And in chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 3, all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." I do. Do you do this? Will you do this? We ask the question whenever we say our vows when we're married. But God said, "Here's what I expect." And they said, "I do. We'll do this. We'll do it, God. We're yours. We're your people. We are your special treasure." And then in verse 8 we hear, they said that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. This is what we expect in a marriage. That there is obedience one to the other. Not that one pushes the other. The man is the head of the house. The woman is serving under the man. That's the way God laid it out. And I'm not saying the women are subservient. Don't get me wrong. But in this relationship, God shows very clearly, He's the one that set it up. He's the one that made it that way. It's written in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. God speaking to His people says, "When I passed you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine." God is confirming that He married His people. Just in case anybody doesn't believe it. And then it's written in Jeremiah chapter 31, and verse 32, that Almighty God referred to Himself as the Israelites' husband even though they broke their vows. God confirms His marriage to His people repeatedly in His Word. Just in case His bride thought she'd take advantage of His riches and favor and mercy, God set up a prenuptial agreement. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5 is where it's written, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." God saying this to His people. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, it's written, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." God expects commitment. He expects faithfulness. He wants that from His people. And when His people stop being faithful to God, He divorces them. And this is what He did. If they lived honoring their husband, He would have favored them. And when they did live honoring their husband, He did favor them. But if they went whoring after other gods, and that's what He calls it, not me, if they go whoring after other gods, He'd punish them. And eventually God would divorce His bride, the people of Israel. This is a hard truth. That divorce is written of in the third chapter of Jeremiah, and it's also referred to in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. So I want you to open your Bibles to the third chapter of Jeremiah. You'll find that on page 508 in the Pew Bible. And I want you to read it with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but I want you to understand that this is God's Word. It is not my Word. It's not what I'm saying. It's what God says. Jeremiah chapter 3. And we're going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Reading through verse 9. And this is what we find there. "They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord." Now God is making an exception for His people. He says, whenever the woman leaves the man or the man leaves the woman, they're not to get back together if they've been with somebody else. That's what God's Word shows. But God made an exception. He made an exception to His rule for His people. He says, "Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where you have not lain with men by the road. You've sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And Judah would not return." Pray that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. God's people were unfaithful. He calls it playing the harlot. He calls it, it's a hard word, but He calls it whoredom. He says, they're going the wrong way. He had to put her away and give her a certificate of divorce. The bride was unfaithful to her spouse. She played the harlot. She committed spiritual fornication and adultery. And, you know, fornication is any sexual activity between two consenting adults that aren't married. That's what it is. Doesn't matter what kind. It covers natural and unnatural acts. That's fornication. The Greek and Hebrew words that are translated fornication mean sexual sin and also used to refer to spiritual idolatry. I know this is a hard message, folks, but it's the one that God gave me. And there's one word that's translated fornication that means to be utterly unchaste. Utterly, completely, totally. Even though God was patient and long-suffering, He did not tolerate her unfaithfulness forever. He gave her a certificate of divorce and sent her away. And you know, when God divorced her and sent her away into captivity, she went into the Assyrians. There was a great deal of suffering amongst His people. The sad thing is today we think that somehow God is never going to do that to us. And somehow we can just go on sinning and do whatever we want. And God's never going to say stop. But He does say stop. And in fact, that's why He sent Jesus Christ to preach repentance, to pay for the debt that we owe. But I want you to hear what's written about divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is the prescription that God gives for divorce. And you know He followed it exactly to the T when He divorced His people. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she's departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, does he say she can't become another man's wife? No. She becomes another man's wife. And he says, when she becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her, let's say she goes off the rails again, and he says, you're out of here. He writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled. For that's an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And do you see that this is God's way of making it happen? He knows people are going to go off the rails, so to speak. And God says, okay, you're going to do that. Here's the way you do it. See, because the men at that time were putting the women out, and they weren't giving them a certificate of divorce. And because they didn't have a certificate of divorce, they could not prove that they were no longer married. Not only that, but they weren't giving them anything to support them with. And the men were hard-hearted. And we find that out because Jesus talks about it to the Pharisees, and we'll get to that a little bit later. That word uncleanness there, he says, because he's found some uncleanness in her, that word, the root word for uncleanness there, the word that we translate into uncleanness means nakedness, it means nudity, it means shame, it means shameful exposure of the genitalia. That's what the word means. It means indecency, it means improper behavior. And so, if the man found that his wife was exposed, say, to another man, whether just without clothes or in the act, that man could put her away. But before he had her go off, before he sent her out, he had to give her a certificate of divorce. So then she could remarry and have support. She could be taken care of. God is always gracious. He's always merciful. He's always forgiving. His way is to be married for life. One man, one woman, born a man, born a woman. That's it. There's no other way. That's what he says in his word. He makes it clear. But when people go off, it's the same as his people who went off after other gods. A woman leaves her husband for another man. A man leaves his wife for another woman. And what happens? God says, okay, you've got the right by God to divorce. But He doesn't say you have to, because you can forgive, just as God forgave His people. Remember, He let them come. He said, come back to me. He called them back. But they refused. It's written in the 19th chapter of Matthew that the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus by referring to that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And they asked him about marriage and divorce. And Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, some people will take that passage out of context of the whole Bible and they'll say, "That's it. What God has put together, man's not to put apart." And they ignore that God gives a prescription for divorce and, in fact, has divorced his own people. Then they said to him, "Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Well, Moses, first of all, did not command anything. He gave the prescription. He said, "This is the way to do it. If you're going to do it, this is how you have to do it." He didn't command it. And Jesus said permission to divorce was given because of the hardness of their heart. Moses just gave them that prescription. He didn't say they had to do it. If a man finds that his wife is unclean, impure, sexually, he could give her a certificate of divorce and then send her away. First was the certificate of divorce, and the root words are clearly different. Sometimes the translators put the word divorce in there whenever he says sending him away. The sending away isn't a divorce. The divorce is the certificate. It is given to the woman or to the man. On the other hand, you say, "Okay, you got to go. I can't be with you because of your impurity." And this is what God did with his people. And he shows that example. And in fact, there's another place in Scripture, in Ezra chapter 10, where the people of God sanctioned their divorce. Because they had married women, pagan women, and they were idolatrous as a result of this. And that was it. God had enough. And Ezra, he says, "You got to put those women away. You got to divorce those women." And Ezra was the prophet of God speaking for God. God sanctioned divorce in that case because they were with unholy people. They had to put them aside. They were hard-hearted. They were sending their wives away without the lawful right to be remarried, and this made them commit adultery. The women didn't have a certificate of divorce, and so then they were committing adultery in the eyes of the Lord because they were still married to the first guy. And they couldn't. It was like us. If I'm married, and it doesn't matter if I'm not with my wife or not, I can't marry another woman. Well, these days, people just shack up, just get together, and they say, "Okay, it's good." If you're not committed, you need to get committed in a relationship. I'm not criticizing anybody. Please don't take me wrong, okay? Please don't take me wrong. But understand, God wants commitment. That's the key. He wanted his people to be committed to him, but they were running around with others. That was the problem. That's why he divorced them. They were running around with other gods, other idols. Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except, this is the key word, except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, he's not saying the woman who's divorced, he's saying the woman's been put away without a certificate of divorce. And I did the research on it. I know what it means. There are people that argue, "Well, you know what he said?" No. I know what the root words say. He's saying those who are putting away their wife for any reason except sexual immorality cause a woman to commit adultery. And if you put your husband away for any reason except adultery, you are also, or for sexual immorality, you're committing adultery. It works both ways. It's not one-sided. And there's some that argue that it is. There's some churchmen who think that they're the rulers and they're the ones in control, and I'm not going to go into all that. There are two passages in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, where Jesus talks about this. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who's been put away this way commits adultery. And then again in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 9, this is when he's addressing the Pharisees. It's two passages, not just one. Two passages where he says, except for sexual immorality. And that is critical because it's two witnesses. Both of those witnesses record his dialogue about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is Jesus, our Lord, the one that we follow. The one that the so-called Christian religion is named after. That so many people have departed from. They have departed from the living God. And they're following after their own doctrines, their own teachings, their own will, their own way. They're not following after the biblical model. That's what's wrong with the church today. And it's not the only thing. In the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, Paul teaches a clear lesson on divorce. You have to hear what he says. If you have an unbelieving spouse and they choose to stay, you are to remain married. But if they leave, you are no longer bound. Now, in my circumstance, my wife was not a believer. She left. Came home one day and her friend were sitting at our kitchen table. I don't know about you guys, but I don't think that sits well with most men. Now, many of you have faithful wives. You can thank God for that. Thank God for that. It's only by the grace of God that I wasn't imprisoned that day. But you're to remain with them if they decide to stay. And sometimes somebody becomes a believer. Let's say you're married. And then you become a believer. Well, then your spouse, they're not a believer. But they say, oh, that's all right, you want to be a believer? Fine, be a believer. And they don't object. And it is by your testimony that they may come to the Lord. That's a possibility, and that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians and the 7th chapter. You see, they're dead in their sins. But while they're with you, he says that they are sanctified. They are protected because Christ in you covers them. When they leave, you're free because they're dead in the eyes of the Lord. That's what Paul says very clearly. The unbelieving spouse stays, you stay. If they leave, you're free. With Christ in you, they leave Christ when they leave you. God's people left him, and he divorced them. He released them because they left him. They were idolatrous. It's just like a husband going after another, today we can't say just a woman, but going after somebody else. It's just like a woman leaving her husband in the sexual way to be with somebody else. And it doesn't matter, the whole male and female thing doesn't matter. Sexual immorality is the cause for divorce. And it's what permits it in the eyes of God. Almighty God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman who were born, created by Him as a man and a woman. They weren't changed. They didn't, the man didn't change into a woman and the woman didn't change into a man. There's no other example of marriage that is given in Scripture. None. And once we're married, we are to remain married. However, if the spouse leaves, we're free. Israel left God. And God gives a clear example of divorcing His people because they left Him. If your spouse commits sexual sin, you can divorce, but it's not mandatory. God divorced Israel. It's written in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Notice that the church is called her. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The church is not to be idolaters. The church is not to be wandering after other idols. The church is not to be wandering after other gods. The church is to be following the one true, living, almighty God in heaven. Remember, the bride is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And as such, she should be holy without blemish. It is written. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we hear, this is God speaking, Paul speaking on behalf of God, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Paul's saying he betrothed the church. He built that church to be married to one husband. Not talking about men and women being married, he's talking about the church being married to God. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, I don't want you to be twisted here. Don't let the devil twist you into thinking that somehow you can live in sin and get away with it. That's what he's talking about. The corruption
is found in complication. If somebody hits you with a doctrine in the church that's so complicated that you can't figure it out, and they can't show you clearly in Scripture where it says it in no uncertain terms, you got to tell them, my God's not a God of confusion. God's not the one who brings confusion. If you see confusion within the church, it's because the devil's brought that confusion, not Almighty God. And there'd be those who would accuse me of bringing confusion whenever I say God was married and divorced. But his word makes it very clear. It makes it absolutely perfectly clear there's no confusion there at all. But we simply need to accept what God says. Not what I'm saying, but what his word says. And that's why I rely heavily on his word. So that you understand this is what God says. You belong to Christ, you need to remain faithful to Christ. Don't be chasing other things. Idols. There's people that belong to Christ, and they're chasing everything out in the world. They're chasing money, or they're chasing drugs, or they're chasing alcohol, or they're chasing people. Don't take, live for Christ. Be faithful. Fortunately for us, God didn't give up on his creation. Once he divorced his people, he could have said, that's it, I'm done. Boom, blow the earth out of the universe. But he didn't. He changed the covenant. He opened it up for whosoever will come. And that's what his word showed. Whosoever will, they come. He cut the remarriage covenant with the blood of Jesus, the Christ, who shed his blood to bond us to Almighty God. The Apostle Paul had been a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was raised in the religious tradition of that time. He knew the law that he was speaking of, okay? He knew the law inside and out. It is written in the 7th chapter of Romans that God's law does not permit the husband to remarry the wife that he divorced. Paul made it clear. He said, you can't remarry the wife. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we looked at that. You divorce your wife, you can't remarry. But, with the blood of Jesus Christ, Almighty God recut the covenant. The law only had jurisdiction over a person until their death. All obligations, all contracts, all jurisdiction, everything, all judgments are dissolved at death. And here it's written in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The law has dominion over a man. And for the woman who has a husband, woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Paul clarifies how the curses of God's broken marriage covenant died with Yeshua being nailed to the cross. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Death was required because of adultery, because of iniquity. Death is required. And God said, no. Here's a way out. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, through that sacrifice, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. We were no longer going to have to suffer for our sin, for our idolatry. We were set free by Jesus Christ. God married his people. God divorced his people. And then he made a way for them to come back. And we've been brought in. We've been brought into that new covenant. We've been given a chance to have life everlasting. As I wrap this up, I want you to know that God pardons sin. And he accepts all who return to him humbly confessing their sin. We have to admit our dependence on him for salvation to be reconciled. We have to admit our dependence upon him. We can't do it ourselves. We can only do it with him. We want to be brought in. We want to become part of the bride of Christ. We need to give up our idolatrous ways, our sinful ways. The remarriage ceremony occurred in time past when God proposed the solution to rejoin himself to his creation. Remarriage. He says, my people are going to come in. In fact, there's many places in this word, and I knew the time wouldn't permit, so I didn't bring all that in, where he says, this is what I'm going to do. He tells his people, I'm going to make the way for you. I'm going to put my law on your hearts so that you won't transgress it. And this remarriage ceremony occurs every time somebody accepts a proposal. Don't you know that the angels in heaven rejoice every time one sinner repents? Woohoo! Yes! Yay, God! You got another one! Into the marriage covenant! And it's going to be celebrated in the future. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That is what we have looking forward to. It's written, Christ came to the high priest for good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He paid the price. He paid the price to reconcile us to Almighty God. He paid the price so that we could come in. He paid the price so that we could be part of the bride of Christ. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's written in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. You and I are recipients of the benefits of the marriage of God and his people. Remarriage. And that's only possible through the sacrifice of Christ. God was married, yeah. God was divorced, yeah. And now he's preparing a new bride. Yeah. And we can rejoice in that truth. When somebody hits you with a false doctrine that you cannot possibly have a role in God's kingdom because you went through a bad marriage, you can tell it is written. God married his people. God divorced his people. And God made a way for his people to come back to him. And that you can hang your hat on, folks. That's the truth of Almighty God's word. And it really bothers me that we have people in the church that would crucify others because they had a bad marriage. But we need to stand up for our brothers and sisters. We need to stand up for those who are being crucified because they are living the word of Almighty God. We need to, because his word is truth. And let every other man be the liar. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know you're preparing a new bride. I pray, Lord, that every word that I've spoken today has come from you and your word. God, seek your truth in our hearts. We know that you married your people. We know that you divorced your people. We know that you made a way for them to come back. Help us, Lord. Help us to serve you through our high priest, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua. Help us, Lord. We were once alienated enemies. We were enemies by our wicked work. Now you've reconciled us in the body of Christ's flesh and death. Present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Bless each one that hears this message, Lord. We would open our ears. We would hear nothing but the truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Now let's open our hymnals to number 37. Number 37, if you can, please stand as we sing. Number 37, How Great Thou Art. We have four verses and we'll sing all four.
Hi, this is Maddie. I want you to visit with us next weekend.
If you're interested in assisting with this ministry, you can send your gifts to Pastor John, care of Post Office Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. Again, that's Pastor John, Post Office Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. And may God richly bless you.